Good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for joining us. I'm sure everybody was ready to get out of their houses and get out in the world a little bit after our winter storm. Hopefully some of you had a little time off with family and slow down a little bit. If you're visiting with us this morning, just to let you know, we are an expository preaching church. So we have been in for the last several months, aside from Christmas, we've been in this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we've been walking through Jesus' famous sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached because it came from Jesus, and we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in those last few, just a few weeks until we end this series. So if you're visiting this morning, that's where we've been. And so where we are today is the very next passage that we're going to look at, and that is in chapter 7 of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23. And I've entitled this sermon, The Danger of Empty Religious Words. And that's what my title is this morning. I have a couple of books in my office that are entitled Hard Sayings of Jesus. Another book is called Hard Teachings of the New Testament. And although this next passage is it's not in either one of those books, but I personally consider these few verses in that category. The verses that we're going to look at this morning are difficult words to hear. They're difficult words to process. They're difficult words to understand. But I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and affirming and teaching us. And so I hope that you will, as Benny just prayed, that you will open up and just pray, God, speak to me this morning. We need to hear these words because these words are from Jesus. They're important. They're right here in this sermon. We must hear them. We must take them to heart. And I believe for true believers, those of you that are Christians that have been saved by God's incredible grace, I believe for true believers this morning as we look at these difficult words from Jesus, we will be encouraged by the words of Christ, that we will be affirmed in our salvation. And for those that do not know Jesus, those that might be here that have never been changed by his incredible love, his incredible forgiveness, incredible grace, that they have not been saved, maybe those listening online, and maybe even for the nominal religious church attender whose life has really never been truly changed, I trust that these words will be truth to your hearts. I have faith that the truth from Jesus will penetrate all of our hearts, and I pray that for believers we will be affirmed, we will walk out so thankful for our salvation and I pray that these words would lead the lost to be saved. Let's read this passage and then let's pray. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21-23. Starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that this is your words. Thank you that we get to hear them. God, we give you all the glory. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for dying for us, for rising from the grave, for providing the one way to salvation through you. And God, I thank you that this passage is here, that we get to hear. I pray that it would speak to our hearts, that it would affirm those who are saved, and it would lead those who are lost to you. God, you are holy, you are just, you are love, you are everything. And God, so we humbly come to you and ask and pray, speak to our hearts this morning. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount, we see Christ's high call to righteousness. It began way back, chapter 5, it begins with a poverty of spirit, which this is an acknowledgement that this high calling that Christ has called us to, that Christ demands from us, it cannot be accomplished on our own. Do we understand that? We can't do it on our own. We have to come to our knees, foot of the cross, acknowledging that we need a Savior. This is a poverty of spirit. It is only through Christ. It is only through a changed heart. It requires confession of our sin to acknowledge that we are sinful. It requires repentance of our sin to say, Lord, I am sorry, and I desire to turn from that sin. And it requires a continual coming back to the foot of the cross with this poverty of spirit, even after our salvation, even after our hearts have been changed. This is the character of a child of God, and that's what Jesus has been teaching us through this sermon. This is what a citizen of heaven looks like. And so Christ goes on. He spends much time describing what a child of God looks like. And then he comes to kind of what we've been calling this very end of the sermon. It's kind of like an invitation. It's the altar call. It's the invitation of his sermon. And he stands at the gate and he says, which gate do you choose? Christ is pleading to choose the narrow gate. But what he reminds us, he gives the sobering reality that even though there are two choices, and even though they lead to, he's saying, if you go down this road, it will lead to destruction, but if you choose life, the sobering reality is that few will enter the narrow gate. Because? Why? Because it is narrow and it is difficult. But here's the thing. The good news of salvation, the good news of the narrow gate is that it leads to life. But the sad truth is that the popular way, this is the way that most people are on, it is the broad road. You can take everything with you. You can take all your ideas. You can take all your religions. You can take all your sin. You can do anything you want. The broad road, this is the road that so many are on. This is the road that leads to destruction. You know the truth, right? You've heard the truth. You have read. If you're sitting in this room, if you're listening online, if you're in the overflow room, you have heard the gospel. You know that Jesus is the only way. Now you know. Christ then warns us to not be deceived from false teachers who look and they sound religious, but really they're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Christ says, watch out! Watch out, don't be deceived. But again, sadly, so many are. This is the sobering truth. The difficult words that we hear this morning, the difficult words that we just read, is that so many are deceived into thinking that they are true followers of Christ when many have been deceived. Christ warned us of the deception of false teachers. Now, here in verses 21 through 23, Christ is warning us of how we can even deceive ourselves. Let me repeat that. Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. This is the road, the narrow road that leads to life. The broad road leads to destruction. Be careful. Don't be deceived by false teachers that will come and tell you that the broad road or the road that whatever road you want to take is going to lead you to salvation. Don't be deceived that. But for many of us, many have been deceived by themselves. We're going to look at that this morning. How do the religious deceive themselves? Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How do the religious deceive themselves? So here's what we need to understand. This sermon, this passage, this part right here, this sermon this morning, I want you to hear my heart. This sermon is not a sermon that I designed that I like, oh, I'm going to pick this passage out. This is just the next passage, right? Do we understand that? That's what we're doing. This is not a sermon that I have designed to cause you to doubt your salvation. Okay? Know that from me. I don't play those games. I don't save anyone, right? You guys know that. God saves. God's truth saves. The gospel leads people to Jesus. God is the one who saves. I don't play games. I have not written a sermon to cause you to doubt your salvation so that we can get a bunch of people to walk an aisle and we can turn in our numbers to the convention like, look at us. No, that is not what we're doing here. Hopefully you know me better than that. Hopefully you know that I believe it is Christ who calls people to be saved. And I believe it is the Holy Spirit that calls your heart, not fear tactics, okay? I believe that. It is God who saves. I believe faith is produced in those God is calling by the hearing of the gospel. In this passage, these are difficult words from Jesus, and we all need to hear them. We need to heed them. We need to hear the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And the hard truth that Jesus states is that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of a difficult phrase, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Not everyone that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Hear this also. We need to understand in this passage, Christ isn't talking to the God haters. He's not talking to atheists and pagans and agnostics and heretics. Christ is speaking to people who are religious. If you're here this morning, I'm going to kind of count you as religious. You chose to come to church. So let's look at the surface first. How do the religious deceive themselves into thinking that they're children of God, yet God would say, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm immediately drawn to Jesus' words in Matthew 23. He was dealing with this with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time. Matthew 23:27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Powerful statement as we think about the religious. What are some ways the religious today outwardly appear beautiful and therefore deceive themselves? Let's just talk about a few of these. There could be a lot of these, but these are some things that we see in our culture. One of them is this. How does someone that would come to Jesus say, Lord, Lord, I did these things in your name, and he says, I don't know you. How do the religious deceive themselves? Many are deceived by their religious heritage. Many churchgoers, many that would claim to be religious are deceived by their religious heritage. They would say, I grew up in church. My parents took me to church. I'm on a Sunday school roll. We don't have those here, but we used to back in the day. I went to youth camp every year. I went to Impact Weekend every year. My grandpa and my dad were deacons. My family went to church Sunday mornings, but then we came back Sunday night. And then we came back on Wednesday night. That's like three times a week. You see, none of those things make you a follower of Christ. Does that make sense? Because your grandpa or your dad was a deacon, does that make you a follower of Christ? No. Because you're on some list or on some role or on some membership or you attended something a lot, does that make you a follower of Christ? No. No. We've got to be careful with that kind of, we've got to be careful how we teach that kind of thing. Parents, please hear this. Please hear this. There have been many religious parents over the years that feel this unhealthy pressure to get their kids saved and baptized. And that's dangerous. Oh, my kid's not saved yet. Oh, my kid, you know. And we were like, we got to kind of talk to them and try to, and we end up kind of pushing kids that maybe aren't ready yet, that haven't been called, and we kind of get them down an aisle, and we get them dunked in a baptismal or in a pool, and then we feel better about ourselves, but we're not the ones that save our kids, right? It's Jesus who calls them. It's kind of this well-meaning manipulation where some children were not ready. And then what happens is as long as we're on some list or on some membership list somewhere, then it's kind of like, well, Our authentic faith is never questioned after that, right? Many are deceived by their religious heritage. But Lord, I went to church 3 times a week. And he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know you. Many are deceived by their religious heritage. Another thing that we do, many are deceived by participating in the Christian culture around them. Many are deceived. Many deceive themselves and think, well, I truly know Jesus just by participating in the Christian culture around them. They've learned the language. They know words like worship, fellowship, potluck, evangelism, discipleship, Hillsong. I was throwing things out there. K-Love, Bible study, quiet time, brother and sister. Anyone grow up in a church where everybody called each other brother and sister? Born again, rededication. That was a big word in the 80s and 90s. Rededicate. We can say these words and still never have a true heart change in our life. We can talk and look. We can have a closet full of camp t-shirts and never truly have a changed heart. And we say, but Lord, I have over 30 False Creek shirts. And he would say, depart from me. I don't know you. Another way that we deceive, that the religious deceive themselves, and this one might make us think a little bit, might cause us to feel a little uncomfortable, but many are deceived by participating in religious social norms, okay? Let me say it again. Many are deceived just by participating in religious social norms. What do I mean by that? I think this is a very dangerous one. There are many who believe that they're Christians just because they share similar attitudes about things, like a stance on alcohol, or a stance on gambling, or tobacco, or styles of clothing, or political parties, or who they voted for, or music styles, or what movies and entertainment are appropriate or not. And the list could go on and on. And just because they feel like, well, I kind of tend to line up with all these people over here, then I must be a Christian. Just because you agree with that doesn't make us a believer in Jesus Christ with a changed heart. Many will say, Lord, did we not go to church? Did we not go to church on Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights? Did we not go stand up against the casinos and alcohol? Did we not vote against this and that? But Lord, and he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, did we not abstain from dancing and card playing? Did we not go and give food to the homeless on that mission opportunity that one time? Did we not save our own money and go on 5 different international mission trips out of the country? What is Jesus saying here? Here's what Jesus is saying. These 3 verses. Christ is saying, your religious lip service is not enough. Your religious lip service is not enough. It is about your heart. You can put on an outward look. You can put on a Christian t-shirt. But if your heart has not been changed by Jesus, he will say, depart from me, I don't know you. It is about your heart. It is. here's what we need to understand. It is about Christ being the Lord of your life. A phrase that I've read many times is this understanding of lordship salvation. It's not just walking an aisle. It's about Christ changing your life and then Christ becoming the Lord of your life. You are no longer the Lord of your own life. Christ is the Lord of your life. It is about being on the narrow road that leads to life. It is about a poverty of spirit. It is, in verses 21 through 23, Christ warns us that our religious lip service is not enough. It is not enough. Let's move on. The danger of empty religious words. Look at verses 21 through 23 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, the people that are coming to Jesus here, they're polite, aren't they? They're using the name Lord. That's very, very polite. They're recognizing him as important. They address Christ as Lord. Some of them have zeal. They prophesied. They cast out demons. They were confessing his name even in public. And that here lies the difficulty of this passage. And so hear this carefully, okay? Hopefully you're paying attention, you're taking down notes, you're kind of grappling with some of this. Hear this: correct understanding of doctrine and correct belief by itself will not give us eternal salvation. Now, correct belief is part of salvation, okay? It is part of it. Correct belief of his word and his truth is part of salvation. But just knowing and believing doctrine by itself, that will not save you. Paul tells us this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's believing in his truth and a heart change. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your heart, with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart. See the two things there? If you confess with your mouth correct belief, who he is, God's truth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The people in this passage, they were saying his name. They were being polite. They were calling him Lord, Lord. They were confessing him in public, but their heart hadn't been changed. There is something beyond just correct confession. Salvation also involves the heart. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. These people had confessed with their mouths. They had even prophesied in Christ's name with their mouths, but Jesus says, you are lacking something very important, and that is a true heart change. And this is why Christ went to the religious leaders of the time. He said, guess what? You're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside. You pray some really powerful prayers on the street corners for all to hear. You're whitewashed tombs. They knew more about the Old Testament than anyone. They knew all the laws. They knew all the prayers. But Christ was asking the question. Here's the question that Christ was asking of those religious leaders, and he's asking of us this morning. What is really below the surface of all those religious words? What is really below the surface of all those religious words? And that's where we have to go this morning. And only you can go there. Only Christ and you can go there. Only you can pray and ask Christ to show your heart. What is below all the religious words and the religious culture and all the stuff that we do? Is it a heart that has been changed by Christ, or have you deceived yourself with a religious culture around you? Those are tough questions, right? That's tough. Again, I see children, I see teenagers. Many of our teenagers went to a great youth event, an impact weekend. What's below the surface? You can be with your group of friends and you can look a lot like a Christian. You can say the right words, but only you know what is below the surface. Is it a changed heart? Or is it just a church membership? So how do we ask the right questions? How do we know? How do we know? And again, this is not a sermon to cause you to doubt or cause you to fear. This is a sermon that Christ is preaching, which causes us to ask those tough questions. What is below the surface? How do we know? Christ shows us in this passage that there are two very important phrases that we need to hear in this passage. He tells us how to know, okay? Look at verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's the key phrase. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a very important phrase. How do we know? If we're truly saved, if we're truly following Christ, if we have a heart change, it is the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do we know if we're not truly saved? Right there at the end of this passage. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those are the two things we need to hear. The one who does the will of my Father versus the workers of lawlessness. And so if we're going to get below the surface, we're going to ask the questions, do I really know Jesus? Has Christ truly saved me? Am I really on the narrow road? Is Christ truly the Lord of my life? Then we have to look at those two phrases and look at our own hearts. The one that truly is a follower of Christ, the person that is truly a child of God, is the one who does the will of the Father. The person that has empty religious words, the person who Christ says, I never knew you, depart from me, is the person who is a worker of lawlessness. So let's look at that for a moment this morning. Remember the test that Christ gave in discerning a false teacher? You know what he, remember what he said? He said, you're going to know them by their fruit. That's, if you want to know and look at your life, people come to me all the time like, I don't know if my uncle is really saved. I don't know if my best friend is really saved. Or I don't know if I'm really saved. I always say, let's look at the fruit. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of those that are not saved. So let's do that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at these two different people. The one that knows Jesus versus the one that Jesus would say, depart from me, I don't know you. Galatians chapter 5. First of all, let's look at the works of the flesh, the works of those that do not know Jesus. Remember, this is just a list. This is a list that Paul gives, and it's just kind of this broad list. There could be thousands and thousands of other things on this list. But let's look at what Paul says are the works of the flesh. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 in Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You could say the works of the lost, those that have not been changed. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, here's what we need to understand. We read this list, and we all in this room, we feel uncomfortable, right? Because we've all done something on this list. We have. There are Christians that are true believers that have done things off of this list. And some of us would say, well, I've not done all those things. That doesn't matter, right? Wages of sin is death. It's anything. Before Christ, we have done some of those things. And for many believers, they have fallen at some point. But here's the difference that Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, it doesn't matter that you call me Lord, Lord, that you did all your religious things in my name, that you look religious on the outside. What matters is your heart. Now here it is. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that's what we want to look at, because we can start to fidget and we can start to feel conviction about this list. But here's the difference. Jesus is saying, depart from me, those of you who practice lawlessness, who practice sin. They are workers of sin. So what does it mean to be practicing sin? What's that Greek word for practice? Well, what's that Greek word for worker? In the Greek, this means to work at, to practice, to continually engage in lawlessness. And that word lawlessness is meaning an open defiance to the law. Those who are lost, those who are not truly saved, continually practice sin. And that sin that they're doing is an open defiance to all of God's ways. Does that make sense? This is the difference. Continually, constantly practice sin. This is what a lost person does. Even below the surface, they might look good and religious on the outside, but inside their heart, they are continually practicing sin. They're working at that sin. And that sin inside their heart is an open defiance to all of God's ways. To the lost, there is no guilt. There is no repentance. There is no conviction. And here's what's scary about it. What is scary is that there are those that look religious, but on the inside are living in open defiance to the ways of God. We can hide things from each other, right? We're pretty good at that. But to the lost, to those Jesus says, depart from me, I don't know you, they are workers of lawlessness. Their hearts have not been changed. There is pride. There is arrogance. There is no desire in them to truly live for Christ. There is no desire to obey his commands because of their love for him. You will know them by their fruit. So let's contrast that to those that have a changed heart. The fruits of the Spirit. So keep going in Galatians here, verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. These are the fruits of a changed heart, a maturing heart. You might not have, you might be looking at some of those like, ugh, still struggling there, but the deal is if you're a believer, you're growing in those areas. You might not have mature fruit in every area, but the believer has a humble heart that desires. They desire to live for Jesus. They desire to mature. And when they fall, they repent. They have conviction, and they go back to the foot of the cross with a poverty of spirit and say, I'm so sorry, Lord. This is not who I am. Help me to grow in these areas. Help me to grow in these areas. If you go back to where we are, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, who enters the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of the Father. Who does the will of the Father. What does that word will mean? Again, we look back at the Greek, we look at the definition of the original language. That word will means an attitude of mind. It means a desire and purpose. For the believer, that's encouraging, right? That's affirming. Those that desire, believers truly desire. They have a purpose. They have an attitude of mind to live for Jesus. Christ isn't saying those who enter heaven are those who have never messed up. They are the ones who have fallen to their knees and they have confessed Christ as Lord and Christ has changed their hearts. Christ has given them a new heart. He's given them a desire to do the will of the Father. He gave them a changed attitude, an attitude of the narrow road. And here we see the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. We are humbled by these lists of good and bad fruit. When we read those, aren't we humbled by those things? Because we see our brokenness in one list and we see the blessings of what God can do and has done and is doing in our hearts for those that know Jesus. But the good news goes beyond that. The good news is this. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, those who know Jesus, if Christ is Lord of your life, God looks at us and he sees perfect. Does that humble you? Why does he see perfect? He sees a righteous heart. He sees Christ's righteousness in us. Because of Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross, Christ's blood has covered our sin and made us righteous. Amen? Amen. That's why we come here. That's why we gather as the body of Christ, because that's why we sing these songs. We're just like, give us something to sing, to tell Jesus how much we love him, and we praise him, and we glorify him for what he did for us on the cross. That's what we're doing. And we're like, and teach us your word, Lord, we open your word so that we can grow and those fruits can grow and mature. The good news is that if Christ has saved you, his blood has covered you, and what God sees is Christ's righteousness in us. And when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, if you know Jesus, if Christ is Lord of your life, if your heart has been changed, God looks at you and he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus in you. That is a miracle, right? That's a miracle. That is salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you want something to be thankful for as a believer, just look at that verse. Read it. Praise Jesus for the cross. True believers, true followers of Christ have been given a desire and an attitude to do the will of the Father. But those who are lost, specifically here in this passage, those who are lost but they look really religious on the outside, but on the inside they practice and continually engage in sin and open defiance to the ways of God, and their religiosity has deceived them. See, Christ knows all things, right? You can hide from each other, but you can't hide from Jesus knowing your heart. He knows our hearts. We can deceive each other with our Christian words and with our Christian culture and with our Christian memberships and our Christian clothing, but Christ knows your heart. You cannot deceive him. And for those who are not true followers of him, on the day of judgment, he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." My hopes and my prayers with this message is this. For believers, I hope that you have gone below the surface, and I hope that you continue to go below the surface in your daily walk with him, examining your heart, praying that God would reveal those areas of your heart that you are still struggling with. But down deep, you know that you have been changed, that you have been saved, and you have a desire to live for him, and you're so sick of that sin. You're saying, "Continue to prune me, Lord. Continue to show me. I want to grow in the fruits of the Spirit," that you go below the surface. My hopes and prayers that, this passage, this type of passage, will cause you to go below the surface. You will be able to fall to your knees. I hope that it has made you even more thankful for what Christ has done for you. I hope it gives you a renewed desire, a renewed attitude and purpose to grow in Christ, to mature in him, a desire to do the will of the Father. I hope it has affirmed your faith this morning. For non-believers, for the religious who have deceived themselves, all I can hope and pray for this is that the truth of God's word will set you free. That's it. That's all I can pray for. I'm not going to do a 30-minute invitation. Turn or burn, manipulation. We're not leaving here until someone walks out. We're not doing that, guys. It is only Jesus who saves. All I can pray for and hope is that the truth of God's word has penetrated your hearts and it will set you free. It will draw you to Christ. That you will see clearly that you have been deceived and that you will lay all your religious works aside and come to Christ with nothing, with a poverty of spirit. And confess that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and that you will move from those empty words to a true believing heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. Let's pray. God, you have given the invitation. You've given it right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Choose the narrow road. There's two roads. One leads to life, and the broad road leads to destruction. You've made that clear. I pray that you would call those that do not know you to salvation. Save. Save people. Save the lost. Bring them in to the family of God. I pray for believers this morning. I pray that these words, if we have a changed heart, we are secure. We cannot lose that salvation ever. But Lord, I pray that these words would bring about an examination of our lives. Maybe we're stagnant. Maybe we're walking along and we're just lazy. Man, I pray that it would bring a renewed desire and vision and purpose to do the will of the Father. God, move in our hearts this morning. Save people. Bring believers to their knees, back in humility, thanking you for the cross, thanking you for salvation. We give you all the glory. This is all about you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.